Welcome to Salt Company, guys. If you're new here for the very first time, welcome. You're actually coming at a great time because we are starting a new series tonight. We finished parables, we're done with those for a season, and we're doing this new series called Idols. And we got a graphic for it that is maybe a little bit confusing. It's confusing because you can't see it, right? There it is. So anyway, this isn't, say, idols or dolls. It says idols, okay? So just helping you guys out a little bit. One announcement that Ryan didn't get to that I want to announce for you guys is something that's happening Monday and Wednesday this week. This is huge, okay? My guys from one of my D groups are preaching sermons this week at the Danforth Chapel, okay? Monday night at 6:30, Ethan Slater and Zach Rao are going to be preaching. You should come and listen to them because they're going to kill it. It's going to be awesome. Wednesday night at 7 p.m., Micah Bang and Mike Ho are going to be preaching sermons. So if you guys have connection group that night, I really would encourage you, just bring your connection group out. There's going to be two sermons. They're going to be pretty short. They're not going to be full Salt Company-like sermons, and so you won't be sitting here for like an hour and a half or anything. But that's going to be great. So that's Monday and Wednesday, Danforth Chapel, Monday 6:30, Wednesday at 7. So we're starting a new series tonight. And this is what John Calvin says. John Calvin, if you don't know who John Calvin is, he is one of the main pastors in the Reformation. When we kind of, or the Catholic Church had lost the gospel and we weren't really sure, okay, what is the gospel? What is the message of salvation? During the Reformation, this guy named John Calvin, he was a pastor, he was looking at the human heart, and he says this phrase. He says that the human heart is like an idol-producing factory. Like it's like this factory inside us that's like always pumping out idol after idol after idol after idol. And that's what that is. It's not there anymore. It keeps going away. But anyway, that's what an idol-producing factory looks like. It's anatomically correct. There it is. But anyway, John Calvin says that the heart is an idol-producing factory. And we're actually going to start off this series by doing an overview, kind of an overview study on what is idolatry, to kind of give us this new category that's going to start off this series for us. And we're in Jeremiah 2 tonight. So if you have a Bible, pull it out. And I want to give you the context for this. Jeremiah is a prophet. And this is after the northern kingdom has fallen, and Jeremiah, he is preaching to Judah, like the faithful few, like if God's people, if there ever was God's people, right? This is like the best ministry on campus, the best church in town. These are like the most godly people, seemingly. But they have a problem. They worship idols. They are going into the temple, and they are raising their hands in worship, and they are praising God and singing songs to him, and they are going out into the world, and they are bowing down to other gods. And this is what God says about his people through the prophet Jeremiah. It's Jeremiah 2, 12 through 13. He says, "Be appalled, O heavens, at this." Have you ever heard someone command the heavens to feel something? God does that. He says, "Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed out cisterns, these wells for themselves. Broken cisterns that hold no water." I'm just going to read it again. It's so short. "Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed out cisterns for themselves. Broken cisterns that hold no water." It's a really powerful image. It's a really powerful section of scripture. It doesn't stop there. As you continue reading in Jeremiah, the imagery becomes even more intense as you go. And so this is where we're going tonight. Three things. The forsaken fountain. The fountain of God that we lost. The wells that we dig. These idols that we pursue. And then the end of our thirst. How Jesus has come to answer this problem that we have. So this first one, the forsaken fountain, the very first thing this text tells us is that we had something that we have lost, right? And we haven't just lost something. It says that we have forsaken it. We chose to walk away from this fountain, and the thing that we have forsaken is God. Now, if you know the Bible, you know that the Bible story begins in a garden called Eden, and God creates man and woman, and he walks, and he talks, and he lived with human beings, and human beings were made unique. They were unique among all the rest of God's creation, and it says they were created in his image, made specifically to reflect his glory. What we learn from the beginning pages of the Bible is that human beings were created for a purpose, and that purpose was worship. We were made to worship. We were designed to worship. Everything about our human faculties and cognition, everything about us is designed for the capacity to worship God. But we sinned, and we rebelled against God, and when we did this, our relationship with God was severed. And when we lost Eden, our home, we lost God. And God is described as the fountain of living waters. That's this powerful image, isn't it? A fountain of life itself. Other places in the Bible, it says that God the Father, he is the author of life. He is the source of life. And we were cut off from that fountain. We have forsaken that fountain. And in that vacuum, we began to do anything that we possibly could to fill this void, to fill this thirst that we now feel. Created to worship, but cut off from God, we began to worship idols. And so there's this image, right? We have forsaken the fountain of living waters, and we began to dig these wells for ourselves, right? But the problem with these wells is that they're broken. They don't hold any water. And that's the second thing I want us to look at. I want us to look at this image that he gives us, the wells that we dig, because the image he's giving us is powerful. It's kind of amazing if you think about it. There's these people, and these people once had this amazing fountain, and they're thirsty because they don't have this fountain anymore, and they were made for that fountain. They were made to worship this God, and they don't have that God anymore. They've forsaken him. They're out on their own. They're in the desert, and so what do? They're very, very, very thirsty, and so they start digging wells. Like, you know how a well works, right? There's like a water table way below ground, and so you dig down, and eventually you get to the water, and the water fills up the well. The well holds the water. But this picture that he paints of these cisterns, these wells, they're broken. And so you get this picture of a man or a woman who's in this well, and they have a shovel, and they're shoveling, and they're digging. And every time they put their shovel in the ground, and they lift up the little pocket of dirt they remove, they see it begins to fill with water. There's water in this well. And they're so thirsty. And then this pool, this tiny pool they've made, they bend down to drink it. But by the time they get down and put their hands in here to get some water, the water isn't held. It just slowly sinks back into the ground. And so they pick up a shovel again, and they dig another hole, and they see more water, and they do it. And then once again, it's the same exact thing. These wells are broken. And you keep digging and digging, and it's just always the same thing. It's just enough of a taste of water, just enough of a sight of water to keep you digging, but it will never satisfy you, and it will never sustain you. It can't. And this picture gives us a picture of the nature of idols. We look to them for life, but life is not in them. You know, for most of human history, it was really easy to identify the idols of culture or the idols of a person because they were physical kind of things, right? You had stone or wood or even glass or metal kind of carvings or molds. Like, you'd take wood and you would shape out the form of a man or an animal, and you'd put it inside a temple, or you'd put it on the hearth of your fireplace, and you would bow to it, and you would sacrifice to it. It was very easy to know what your idols were because you could point to them, and you'd see someone bowing before a statue of a man. That is clearly his idol, but there are many ways to make a god. And we do the same thing today, but our idols look different, right? We actually still have temples today. Now, we don't call them temples. We have different names for them, but we have them today. We just call them the mall, or the library, or the gym, or the computer, or an iPhone, or the bars, or our bathroom mirror. We still go to our temples, and we sacrifice ourselves and our money and our time. But we don't burn incense anymore, right? We don't do that. We don't bring food sacrifices, which is kind of the normal way that works. If you go to southern China and you go to someone's house, they'll have an altar above their fireplace. And on this altar, they will have cups of tea and maybe an apple or maybe some of the chicken from last night's dinner, because the gods that they worship, they're hungry. And if they do not feed them, they will not bless them. And so that's very tangible and physical, right? This food sacrifice idea. And we don't do that here, but we all have our rituals, right? We have the right techniques in the gym. We know that if we do just this right thing, this muscle is going to get a little bit bigger. We have the right study techniques, the ways to memorize and ace a test. We have the right hair and makeup procedures, you know, the exact right way to look. You know the right way to take a selfie. You know the exact angle that you look best at so you can post it on Instagram and get the most likes. No, we have our rituals. We have our temples. Religion is out of fashion, but worship is not. All that we have done is change the names. Worship is what we do. It's what we've always done. So what is an idol? What is an idol? Well, we know it's a fake god. It's something you worship instead of God, but they're a little tricky, right? We don't have physical idols anymore, and so I want to read this quote that I think will help kind of dig into this for us a little bit. This is what it says. It says, "An idol is anything more important to you than God, anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, anything you seek to give you what only God can give. A counterfeit God is anything so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would feel hardly worth living. It has such a controlling position in your heart that you can spend most of your passion and energy, your emotional and financial resources on it without a second thought. It can be family and children, or career and money-making, or achievement and critical acclaim, or saving face and social standing. It can be a romantic relationship, peer approval, competence and skill, secure and comfortable circumstances, your beauty or your brains, a great political or social cause, your morality and virtue, or even success in the Christian ministry. If anything becomes more fundamental than God to your happiness, meaning in life, and identity, then it is an idol." There are many ways to describe that kind of relationship to something, but perhaps one of the best is worship. It's by Tim Keller in his book, Counterfeit Gods. So, what are your gods, Salt Company? What are your idols? What is absorbing your heart and imagination more than God? What are you going to? What are you going to and seeking out to find happiness and meaning and identity? My guess is, after that quote, that there's something you have in mind, and maybe it's kind of fuzzy. You're like, I'm not sure. Maybe it's this, or maybe this, or maybe even a few. And you think that maybe these are my idols. And my question to you is: are you appalled by that? Are you shocked by your idolatry? Are you ruined by your idolatry? Are you overwhelmed by your idolatry? Or is it just kind of normal? It's like, yeah, we know, like, we're supposed to be worshiping God, and we know he's God, but we just kind of have these other things in our lives that we like to sacrifice to and love and give ourselves to, and it's really not that big of a deal, and we're not shocked, we're not appalled by it. God looks at his people the Israelites, and he sees in their hearts an affection and a love for something other than him that controls them, that rules them. And he shouts to the heavens, and he says, "You heavens, be appalled at this, be shocked at this, be utterly desolate at the evil I'm about to tell you about. My people, the ones I've loved, the ones I've blessed, the ones I've cared for, the ones I've given everything to, they have forsaken me, and they have walked away, and they have began to worship idols. They've hewed out these broken cisterns, cisterns that hold no water." And actually, it's interesting. I don't have this text for you on the screens, but as you keep reading, you see just like the craziness of the situation where God is looking down at his people, and it's like God himself, like God knows all and understands all, but he's looking at what his people is doing, and he's just like, "What is going on? What are you doing? This doesn't make any sense." And this is what he says next, kind of in Jeremiah 2. We don't have this, but it just says this. It says, "As a thief is shamed when caught, so the house of Israel shall be shamed. They, their kings, their officials, their priests, their prophets, who say to a tree, like a wooden statue, right, 'You are my father,' and to a stone, like this little stone god, 'You are the one who gave me birth.' For they have turned their back to me, not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they say to me, they say, 'Arise and save us, God.' But where are your gods that you made for yourself? Let them arise if they can save you in your time of trouble. For as many as your cities are your gods, O Judah." If you are like me, you have a tendency to worship and give yourself to things that are not God. And even after you have become a Christian, that tendency and that pattern of seeking to worship and find identity and value and set your imagination of your heart on something other than God, that still follows you. And what I want us to do is I want us to be way more appalled and shocked by this than we are. You see, the problem with these idols, it's not like the problem is obvious that we're forsaking God. Like, God deserves glory and we're giving it to something that we have created for ourselves. That's obviously broken and evil. But no, the problem with these idols is that they are broken wells. They don't hold any water. The problem is that they are unable to give us the exact thing that we are actually looking for. But the problem, it's not that the wells are broken necessarily. We are the ones who are broken. We're the ones who are broken. What we do is we take these good and these beautiful and these valuable things in the world and we turn them into ultimate things. And when we see something that is good or beautiful, we cease to be able to just simply enjoy it for its goodness or its beauty. No, because we are thirsty for life itself. Because we are made to worship, we take what is good and we take what is beautiful and we press into it and we grab hold of it and we dig into it and we wrap ourselves around it, trying desperately to see if we can find satisfaction for the thirst that we have. And when you take good things and you turn them into gods, we destroy ourselves, we destroy the world around us, and ultimately, you will most likely end up destroying the object of your affection as well. This is what always happens. When you turn something into a god, you will become addicted to it. It will control you, and you will end up becoming the kind of person who will do anything to get it. It is very much like a drug. Not only will you destroy yourself trying to get it, but you will lash out at anyone or anything that keeps you from it. Relationships are destroyed, friendships are ruined, families are disintegrated. You've probably seen this in your own life time and time again. The destruction that idol worship brings to communities. And when you finally get what you've longed for, when you finally get the thing that you've been looking for and longing for in this idol, and you finally have it in your hands, and it doesn't give you what you thought it would, you will end up lashing out at the idol itself. Every part of this broken world and every single part of our broken lives can be traced back to an idol that we have chosen to worship instead of God. That's why the Ten Commandments start with this. It just says, love the Lord your God and have no other gods before him. Every other evil in the world flows from this. Idolatry is rampant in Iowa City. You know this? It's obvious. It's not hard to see. It's everywhere. Sex, alcohol, drug abuse, careers, success. There are a tremendous number of different idols that we have created culturally for ourselves. But my question is, which of these cultural idols are in our hearts as well? What are the idols of Salt Company? If we don't figure out how to let go of our idols and walk away from our idols, they will destroy us. They will destroy our community. We need to figure out how to defeat the idols in our life, but the problem is we are addicted. The problem is that we don't know how to stop. And if I'm being honest, the problem is that we can't stop. We can't. And that's why we need Jesus tonight, because that's what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to stop this cycle of destruction. And the way he does that is he actually came to end our thirst. And I want to talk about that. This is the last thing, the end of our thirst. We're going to move from Jeremiah to John, the Gospel of John. And now, in the Gospel of John, in chapter 4, one of the just classic stories of Jesus is he's standing with a woman at a well. And he's standing with this woman, and he begins to start this conversation with this woman. And so he says, hey, can you give me a drink? And this isn't like a command. This is actually kind of like an offer for conversation and relationship. And so Jesus says, hey, can you give me a drink? And this woman, you have to understand, she's a Samaritan. She's a Samaritan. What that means is that she's despised and she's outcast. Actually, Jesus even having a conversation with her is kind of seen and unclean and shameful for Jesus. But Jesus doesn't care about that kind of stuff. He just starts a conversation and he says, hey, can you give me a drink of water? And so she responds and is, you know, just confused, like, why are you asking me for a drink? Don't you know who I am? I'm a Samaritan. You shouldn't even be talking to me. And then Jesus responds to her, and this is what Jesus says. He says, if you knew who I was, I know you're a Samaritan, I'm not very concerned about that, but if you knew who I was, you would ask me for a drink, and I would give you living water. And so she's intrigued, but she's not exactly sure what Jesus is talking about, right? And so she goes, okay, what do you mean you would give me living water? Like, you're just a dude in a robe. Like, you don't even have a bucket to get water out of the well. Like, how are you going to do that? And then Jesus continues on, and he goes, no, here's the thing. This well that you come to every day to get water, and you come, you know, at the wrong time of the day when it's hot because you're this outcast of society. You don't even come when it's comfortable to come. You come at the worst time. I'm telling you, every time you come to this well, you're going to be thirsty again. You might be satisfied for a moment. You might be satisfied for a day, but you will be thirsty again. And the water that I am offering you, if you take it, it will become in you a spring that wells up into eternal life. And this woman, she's really intrigued by this. And so she says, okay, that sounds like a pretty good deal. I'll take this water. That sounds awesome. I don't want to have to come back to this well again. It actually is really inconvenient. It's hot out, and I don't have to drink water anymore. And, you know, Jesus is like, okay, I was trying to make a metaphor. Okay, let's try this. You know, she's a Samaritan. She doesn't know her Bible very well, and so she should have known, you know, thought back to Jeremiah, but she didn't. And so Jesus goes, okay, let's do this. how about this? You go get your husband and bring him here, and we'll just kind of continue the conversation that way. And the woman responds, and she says, well, I actually don't have a husband. And then Jesus says this. Jesus says, you're right, you don't. Because you've actually had five husbands. And the man that you're with now isn't actually your husband. And what Jesus does is he says, okay, I'm not talking about the well. I'm not talking about that kind of thirst. I'm talking about this thirst. And he points at this and he goes, hey, where's your husband? And he opens up this woman's heart and he points at the idol that has ruled her life for years and years and years. This woman has had five husbands. Five. After three husbands, you would think she would figure out that it's not going to work. You would think she would figure out, okay, this is like destructive, and I'm being hurt by these men, I'm being oppressed in relationships, and this isn't working, and I just need to stop because I'm hurting myself. Five. And she is even with one more man. And what Jesus is doing is he's pulling out this idol and he's pointing at into it and he's saying, this is the very problem. This is the thirst I'm talking about. This is the thirst that's in you that I want to heal. You see, the problem with this woman is that even though she had five husbands and she has been abused and oppressed and abandoned over and over and over again, she can't stop. She can't. Her idol of love and affection is destroying her. It is ruining her life, but she will never stop because she cannot stop. And the reality is, neither can we. When you have an idol in your life that you worship and you find your identity from and you find your value from and you find meaning from, you cannot stop. You can't. You become addicted. You become enslaved. You become controlled. And this woman, she can't fight the idols in her life. Don't you think she's tried? Like, don't you think after five husbands, like, she's tried? Like, after the fourth one, and who knows how bad these were. Back in this day and age, these were probably really bad, abusive, destructive. There was probably sexual oppression going on in here. And you'd think after four times, like, she would finally just say, like, oh, I'm done, I'm over it. And guess what? She probably said that. She thought after like three, she was like, I'm done. I'm never doing this again. I'm just going to be a single widow the rest of my life. I'm done. Never again. But the hunger is still there. And even though she tries to fight it and she tries to stifle that part of her, that hunger in her, she pushes it down and she can't because she feels desperately that she needs love. And she needs affection. And she doesn't feel like she has any meaning in her life if she's not seeing a man who tells her that he loves her and he values her. And so she goes back and gets another husband and another husband. And now she's with this guy. This woman can't defeat the idols in her life. And neither can you. And neither can I. But Jesus can. And then that's what's really cool about the end of John's gospel is he gives this kind of extended chapter. It's almost an entire chapter on this story with this woman at the well. And at the end of the gospel of John, when Jesus is hanging on the cross, his back is ripped open, it's been lacerated, he has ribbons of flesh hanging off him. It's horrific, it's horrific. And Jesus is about to say the final words he says in the gospel of John. He's about to say, it is finished. And like, the atonement has been paid for. Everything Jesus came to do, it's done. And right before he says, it is finished, do you know what phrase he says? He says, I'm thirsty. He says, I'm thirsty. And they give Jesus this kind of sponge with some like sour wine on it and stuff, but it's such a deeper meaning than that. Jesus is saying, like, on the cross, like, I experienced what you feel. Like that thirst that you feel inside of you, that longing that you have for more and more and more. Jesus is saying, I feel that in this moment. I feel that thirst. And John is showing us what Jesus was doing on the cross, because Jesus, he took our thirst and he took our emptiness and he took our need and he took our idolatry. The way we respond to our thirst, not by waiting for God or not by seeking God, but actually by going to false counterfeit gods, he took all of that on himself on the cross, and he became thirsty so that we could be satisfied. He took these broken wells we've been digging our whole lives, and he took those, and he took the thirst that comes with those so that he could give us this spring of water that wells up into eternal life. He gives us the life, the true life, the thing that we're seeking behind our idols, the thing that we're looking for but we can't find. He gives us that by embracing the death that we deserve. And that's what this series is all about. This series, it's about idols, yes, but it is about the one who can set you free. It is about the one person who can actually give us what we are looking for. Jesus came to destroy our need for idols. He came to destroy and to satisfy our thirst. And here's the reality. You will never free yourself from idols. You will never be free of your idols if you just tell yourself it's wrong and that it's hurting you and that it's against God's plan for your life. You will never walk away from your idols if that's all you do. No, the only way that you can stop worshiping an idol in your life is if you find something better to worship. You can't stop worshiping. You need to find something better, something more valuable, something more beautiful and good to worship. And that's what we're going to do every single week at Salt Company the rest of the semester, is we are going to bring a idol. We're going to bring one of these wooden stone things. We're going to set it on the stage and we're going to call it by name. Idols that are in your heart, idols that are in my heart, idols that are in the culture of Iowa City, and we're gonna put it here, and we're gonna dismember it, and we are going to destroy it. And together, we are going to come into this room, and we are going to open our hearts like this woman at the well, and we are going to take our idols, our false gods, the things that we are worshiping and bowing down and giving ourselves to, and we are going to put them in a pile, and we are going to burn it down. And we're going to come back to Jesus at the end of every sermon and talk about why Jesus is better, why Jesus can give us the thing that we were looking for in this idol itself, the thing this idol never actually gave us. Jesus can actually give us those things, and he can give us those things tonight. So tonight was an invitation from God. He's saying this is the problem, and heaven is appalled by this reality that God's people, even today in this room, we've forsaken God. We hold our hands up in worship and then we go out and we worship something else. And this is an invitation tonight. It is an invitation to stop digging broken wells that hold no water and come back to Jesus, the well that never, ever runs dry. Would you guys pray with me? Jesus, we are idolaters, God. We confess our sin before you tonight. God, we do not walk in the room as people who have done worship well. We do not walk in the room as people who have been faithful to you. We walk into people as unfaithful children. God, you have blessed us, you have loved us, you have given us everything, and we have responded to you by worshiping other things. Jesus, we confess our sins, and we want to repent. We want to turn away from our idols, and we want to worship you. And Jesus, that's the amazing thing about the gospel, and that's the amazing thing about the cross, is that that's what you came to do. You came to offer us a different way, and while we were trapped in our idolatry, and while we were trapped in our sin, and while we were unable to save ourselves, and while we were addicted, you came for us. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you have opened a door by which we can walk into your sanctuary tonight
despite the idols in our heart, despite the ways we have worshiped other things, and we can worship you covered in the blood of Jesus, our thirst removed, our idolatry swiped away. God, thanks that we can worship you tonight and turn from our idols back to the living God.